We're in this series that we have called Reckless Faith, like I said when we began here this morning. And we've been talking about the call to follow Jesus. That is more than just this ascent to this knowledge of who Jesus is, but it is following him with our lives. And and if you've been with us the last 4 weeks, we're trying to dispel this illusion that it's some simple thing just to follow Jesus. There's so much that he demands of us. And Jesus is not a crutch, and it's not easy. Why would you want to be a Christian? A lot of people say, because boring. Remember, we talked about it over the last few weeks. And that has just been blown away as we've been looking at love and service and all these things that God has called us to do. And this saying that Christianity is easy and that Jesus is a crutch is just an illusion. It's not the biblical vision of what Jesus has called us to. See, to follow Jesus is the greatest adventure. It's the greatest journey. It is a life that we have been made for, that Jesus has called each and one of us to. And it is exciting. And there's lots of things that God has called us to do. And it is what we've been made for. When we get that and we start following Jesus with that in mind, that this is an adventure that God has called us to, and there's things he wants to do and he wants us to accomplish with our lives, it's not a boring life. It's exciting. And see, we've been looking at a passage. I want to just read it to you again here this morning. It's over in Luke chapter 9, and this is what we've been talking about each and every week. Luke chapter 9, and it's verse 23 and 24, and this is what it says. He says, and he says to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And remember, we've been talking about that to follow Jesus, there was these three things that we've been talking about to be Jesus' disciples. Remember, the first one is to deny self. And it's to get out of this idea that everything is about me, that it's what I want, but it's what Jesus wants, and that each and every day we deny ourselves. Man, we've been talking about this luxury liner Christianity and this whitewater rafting Christianity. You know, which one of those is about us? And remember, we talked about the whitewater rafting is this exciting that everybody has to work together. And when you're finished with it, you're exhausted. And if you go on that, you want to be wearing the life jacket because you never know when you're going to get thrown off in these rapids, okay? But when you look at the luxury liner, you know, when you go on this, that you're pampered and you're everything you want is given to you and they want you to have a good time. And basically that luxury liner is where you get what you want. You know, I'm on vacation. You take care of me, and say, and sometimes we get into the church, and that's what we want. We want what we want. We want things done the way we want things done. And that's not really what this following Jesus is about. It's about denying self. And then he says it's also that we need to take up our cross. We need to be willing to die to ourselves, to give everything we have wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ when we follow him. We give everything. We don't hold anything back. We give him everything. And then he says, follow me. Each and every day of our life, we get up and we follow Jesus. We read his word. We study his word. And we find what he wants us to do. And then we go and do what he asks us to do. We follow the examples that are in Scripture and where he tells us what he expects us to do with our lives. And we do that. And that's not easy. That's hard. That is sacrificing self. It's giving. It's taking up our cross each and every day of our lives and following Jesus. And each week we've been talking about these different aspects of this reckless faith that we're called to. And today I want us to look at reckless relationships. And the relationships that we have in our lives. And I want us to look today a little bit different than we've been in the past. I want us to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think there's some things that we can learn there that about this reckless life we've been called to live. Helen Hayes, a stage actress of another decade, was talking about charm when she asked, when she said this, "Charm is that thing which, if you have it, you don't need much else. And if you don't have it, not much else matters." And so I think the Apostle Paul might have used those words in talking about love, agape love. See, I think he would have said that love is that thing which, if a Christian has it, she doesn't need much else, but if she doesn't have it, not much else matters. Certainly, that's what he's saying in the first three verses we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read with me, if you will. Follow along. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. And if I love all my possessions if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Paul says that apart from love, all of our ministry, all of our service, all of our sacrifice accomplishes nothing. Nothing makes us better. And it gains us nothing when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ if we do not have love. Reading the New Testament, you discover that love is not optional. It is not a matter for the agenda that we can vote on it and say, yes, we want to be about love. Oh, no, we don't want to be about love. It's essential to the Christian life. And if we're going to live this reckless life of faith, we have to have love. And love affects everything. Love is that thing which, if you have it, you don't need much else. But if you don't have it, not much else matters. See, it's not much else matters in love, then we must ask the question, what is love? The love Paul speaks of is certainly not the love of Hollywood and the way it is portrayed. It's not even the love of strong emotions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, Paul defines love by describing love. He shows us what love is by showing us what love does. He dresses up love in a business suit, maybe in a dress or in jeans, and we see it in action. He says, for example, that love is very patient and is very kind. I take it that's the headline for the list that follows. Then he gives us 8 things that are negative, things that love doesn't do. Love does not envy, he says. It does not look at other people's gifts and talents and abilities and envy them. Love believes that God gives us what we need to be the kind of people he wants us to be. On the other hand, love doesn't boast. It doesn't parade its gifts before others. Love is not proud. Love leads to good manners. Love isn't rude. It doesn't unnecessarily make others feel uncomfortable. See, love is not selfish, he says. It is not always asking, what is in this for me? Is not always looking out for number one. Love is not easily angered. Love isn't irritable. It's nice to be around. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done against it. It refuses to pay back slights for slights and injuries for injuries. It doesn't delight in evil. It is never gladdened when somebody else does wrong. It takes no delight in other people's failures. Instead, Paul says, love always rejoices in the truth. See, you'll notice when Paul says that love always rejoices in the truth, he has turned a corner in this passage. He has given us so far 8 things that love does not do. Now he's going to give us 5 things that love does do. See, love always rejoices whenever truth abounds. And then he says that love always protects. At least that's the way the NIV puts it. Other translations say that love bears all things. You always wonder how translators can look at the same word and differ so much. But the word that's used here, this word stego, S-T-E-G-O is the Greek word, is a somatic marker for a wide variety of meanings. See, which means it can be used in lots of ways. It can be translated as love bears all things. There are pictures that go with stego. See, the word is used for a ship that is plowing through the Mediterranean Sea that suddenly comes against a great storm. See, the waves rise high like a mountain and pound against the ship. One moment, the ship is down in the valley and the next is up on the crest. But it bears the storm. See, it makes it through to the other side. The word also is used for a roof that stands up against the rain and it doesn't leak. It bears the force of the weather. The word is used of soldiers guarding a fortress. The enemy come against the fortress and they pound against the fortress with everything they have. And the soldiers do not retreat, but the soldiers stand. They bear the weight of the attack. See, that's the word stego. It can mean to bear up against the weight of opposition. People do all kinds of things that will make you want to leave them, to give in, but love stays. It's always steady in its staying power, as the love of Christ is for those who God has brought to himself. I grew up in the church, and my parents took me when I was very young. And as we're thinking about these relationships, it's made me start to think about some of the people who have touched my life. And I still remember as a kid, as we were in youth group, and I'm sure there are bound to have been some meetings about what went on at youth group. And the terrible, the attitudes and people, the way we acted and the things that we did. And sometimes we were pretty rowdy. But there were two ladies who, no matter what we did or how we acted, always stuck with us. They opened their houses to us. They took us places. No one else would do that, but they did. And I know sometimes they probably went home and said, "That's it. I'm never going to do this again. I don't have to put up with this. My kids are not a youth group. I don't need this type of heartache." But they never did. They just loved us and cared for us. You know, and as I look back at my home church and think about that and think about the great love those two ladies had for us, one of them is gone now. But how many preachers and teachers and workers for the kingdom came out of that group? I started counting last night. I probably could come up with at least seven guys that came out of our youth group when I grew up. They're all preachers today. Some of the girls and have married preachers. Some have are working in the church. But they never gave up on us. They bore all the things we threw at them. And sometimes I know they were ready just to give up on us. But they didn't. They continued to take care of us. And love does that. Love does that for someone else. And as we connect, and if I said it here this morning and I started to list the people that led me to the place I am today, the line would be long. And the hands would be clasped one to another because they are all responsible for the place I am today. And probably some of you know people who are responsible for where you're at in your walk with the Lord and how they have touched you. See, another translation of stego is this, is protect. See, love protects. You can see that. The ship that does not sink in the storm protects its cargo. The roof that does not give in to the wind and the rain protects the inhabitants of the house. The soldiers that stand against the attack in the fortress and protects the fortress and protects all the people who are inside of that fortress. So this same word is translated, love protects. And it does, doesn't it? One of the wonderful things about people who love you is that they do not deliberately expose you to things that will hurt you. They protect you. They try to keep you from being hurt. They do their best to protect us. Robert McQuicken was a missionary to Japan for many years, and he was the president of Columbia Biblical University in Columbia, South Carolina. Dr. McQuilton and his wife kept a plaque in their living room that read this: "The absent are safe here." Sometimes when people would be visiting in his home and the conversation would turn raw and negative, Mr. Robertson would just look silently at that plaque, causing the others to also look at that plaque, and "the absent are safe here." And the conversation would always change. It's wonderful to be in a fellowship of people who will keep your reputation safe even when you're absent. Have you ever experienced the close intimacy and the healing that comes with a group of people with whom you are completely safe? I was part of such a group when I worked at Bluefield College of Evangelism. I graduated from there, and about 6-7 months later, I came back to work on staff in there. And I still remember we would go, and once a week, there were 4 or 5 of us that would meet each week, and we'd go have lunch, and we would share. We would pray together. We would talk together. And no matter what, we could share anything. The heartaches, the things that were going on in our lives, the shortcomings that we've had in our own lives. And we knew without a doubt that it was protected. There was trust there that no matter what we've done, where we've gone, that we could be safe in this fellowship of these men. And it always, they always put me in the best light. I grew in that fellowship and in that protection. A while ago, I read a quote from Dinah Mulock Craik, a novelist and poet of the 19th century. And she said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but pouring them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep the wheat that is worthwhile, and with a breath of kindness just blow away the rest." In a fellowship where there is love, people do anything they can to protect the other person. And that is reckless relationships, when we can trust that others will only look for the good and protect us. And there's that so much trust and protection there. Paul says that the love not only protects, but love also trusts. See, I'm enough of a cynic to think that if you take this as your life verse and you take it at face value, you're going to be in all kinds of trouble. I mean, if you trust everyone you meet, they're going to be a line of confident people at your door trying to sell you anything and everything. They'll try to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. There are people out there who will lie to you, who will be delighted to deceive you, and who will take advantage of you. It's true that love is often a bit naive, but it always trusts. You can tell that when Paul talks about that kind of love, it's not objective. It does not depend on what resides in the person you're dealing with. Rather, it's subjective. It has to do with what you are yourself. More importantly, as a Christian, it has to do with how you see other people in the light of God's working in our lives. Paul treated the Corinthians this way. The church in Corinth was split. They were angry enough with each other that to take one another to court. Many of them flirted with idolatry. Sexual looseness was something Paul had to rebuke. They got to the Lord's table and they had an orgy out of. They made an orgy out of it. Doctrinally, they weren't even sure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think, look, Paul, let me give you just a bit of pastoral wisdom. Don't trust these people. They're a bad crowd. But Paul did trust them in a way. Look at how he starts the letter to the Corinthians. He begins by saying that he is writing to the church of God in Corinth. Strange place for the church of God to be. to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, I thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, He will keep you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. What Paul could trust was that these folks, as weak and difficult as they were, had a work of God going on in their lives. Whatever else he saw, he could be sure that if God was at work, God will keep that work going until they stood before Jesus Christ. See, that perspective does help when you look at a brother or sister who is not quite there. Realize that God's not finished with them yet. See, they're people who are under construction. Like a road with a detour, they have a rough spot here and there. But God's moving them to be the kind of people He wants them to be. And you can treat them that way. There's an old proverb that says, you call a dog a bad name and he will live down to it. Call him a good name and he may live up to it. See, but the good name has to be the name that God is giving them. Christians. They are Christ followers. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis has a passage in his essay, The Weight of Glory, that I'm going to make a weak attempt at paraphrasing. And he says that there are no ordinary Christians. Those people with whom you eat and with whom you pray and with whom you play, those folks that are in your church or your family or your neighborhood, none are ordinary Christians. I mean, that the person who irritates you most, the person who's always talking loudly, the person with bad breath or bad manners, you know that kind of person. Lewis said that if you could see what that person will be like when God gets through with them, you would be tempted to worship them. See, there are no ordinary Christians. There are people who are made to be with God for eternity. You can respond to people that way. You can believe that God is doing a work in their lives that will be ultimately magnificent. And in that sense, you can trust that God's what God is doing in their lives. How would you like to be around folks that are like that? The kind of folks who bear with you, give you the benefit of the doubt, who when you're down, work to pick you up. Don't you like to be around folks who bear all things for you, protect you at all times, and trust in God's good work in your life? See, those are people who you love to be with, and those are the people who love to be with you as you display Christ's love to each other. Restless relationships. It takes a lot of courage to trust like that, to care like that, to be that type of person. But God has called us each to be that type of person. This morning we're going to come to a time of decision here this morning. We're going to sing a song of decision. And maybe there's some here this morning that hasn't even begun this journey of reckless faith because you have not accepted the gift that God has offered to you. And this morning, maybe there's some here this morning that has never submitted their lives. And the Bible is very clear what you need to do. He says you need to have faith, believe in me. He says you need to repent of your sins. That means turn away from your sins, confess Jesus before men, and then go down in the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make that decision. And maybe there's others here this morning to need to be this type of person that we're talking about here this morning. This person of this reckless relationships. We need to be people that we can trust and that we protect those who belong to Christ. But we also need to have a heart for those who don't know Christ. That we reach out to them and we want to share with them. You know, as we stand in this room, we could come together and we could join hands, because each one of us is an important part of the work that's going on here at Babcock Road Christian Church. But we need not forget that we also need to stretch a hand out those doors, because we want to win other people as well. God has called us to this reckless life of relationships, and we need to be reaching out to our friends, our neighbors, and everyone we know, and continue to grow. And maybe there's some here this morning, there's just some attitudes, maybe some reason that you need, you just haven't been living the way you know you should. And maybe you need to make some changes here today. Whatever that decision is, we're going to have a time of decision. If you have a decision that you need to make here this morning, please come as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.